Please, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Everybody needs a Bible. Grab you one of them hardback books if you didn't bring one with you. I use the Takarta Bible app. I also use YouVersion because I like the way Takarta, actually, I like the way it reads it to me when I'm driving in the car, because it's like listening to an audio book, because every character has a different voice. It's a different actor doing a different voice on Takarta. So it's the King James. It's just there's a different voice for each person. It's awfully interesting. I like to listen to the sections of scripture that I'm going to preach on or teach on. I listen to them a couple times a day for weeks, and then listen and then read them over and over and over again and just try to consume them. And I hope you do the same. Take your Bibles, John chapter 13. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. I'll read the odds, and of course you'll read the evens. If you found John 13, say amen. Then let's get started. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Then Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come today asking for a blessing, asking for you to speak, O God. There's different people in this room, God, each one separate, each one different, each one precious unto thee, each one with their own burden or their own concern for the day and for the month and the week and the year. I ask, God, that you'd alleviate those by answering through your word today. God, that you'd speak to every heart. If there's one here that's lost, and God, I know that there are some, even in a crowd this size, that have made a profession, but they do not possess Jesus Christ. I ask, God, you would convince them of their need, convict them of their sin, that they may be saved. And Father, for us, your children, oh God, let us learn the divine love that is taught today in this scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. As I've said, we are in our series called Simply Jesus, and we are teaching through the book of John in the adult Sunday school class here in the auditorium. Brother Johnny Walker is the Sunday school teacher. I am preaching through the book of John at the same time, hoping that it will spur conversations, that people will be able to do that. Even if you're in a different class, you can get your daily devotions. We have them here. The teens are doing a daily devotional called Glow Teens, and we've got a bunch of them that have done their devotions faithfully. They'll be going out to dinner with Miss Mix and I, and just as a way to say thank you, but you have the opportunity for devotions as well. And it's exciting. You know, there's only 21 chapters in the book of John, and we're just now getting into chapter 13, and you think to yourself, oh my soul, we're only halfway through. But the truth is, we're starting the last 7 days of Jesus's earthly life. See, John was the last of the four Gospels to be written. Mark was the first, and then Matthew and Luke came along. And then there were several decades between the writings of the first three till John wrote. So John had time to consider, get familiar with these with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. And he was able to understand what was in them and what wasn't in them. And God inspired him to write the majority of his book to cover in places that weren't in the other three. There are a few things John mentions that are in the other three. But the majority of the Gospel of John is different accounts, different things that happened that aren't in the other three. And it's interesting. John 13 through 18, those five chapters are going to encompass the next 12 to 16 hours of Jesus' life. Those five chapters will happen in the space of less than a day. See, it's all about God's timing when these events actually happened. What has happened so far? Well, one of the things John did not mention was that on Sunday morning, Jesus rode the foal of a donkey, a young donkey, rode him through the eastern gate, and the people took off their outer garments and their palms and put them on the ground and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what Palm Sunday is. He went into the temple. He cleansed the temple. And then he set up, court was in session at that moment. He was there and he was giving them one last witness as to who he was. And on Tuesday, I don't know about y'all. It's my opinion, and a buck won't buy you coffee, okay? So but it's my opinion that I don't know what happened to math these days. John, they've changed math on me. Have you seen what they're making these kids do for math? Math, you used to use numbers in additions. Now you draw lines, and where they intersect, you count dots. What happened to the numbers? And why was that wrong? I seem to be able to get to the moon without a computer, didn't we? Didn't we get to the moon without a computer and drawing lines? I don't understand. I don't understand why the commentators I read don't understand math. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, you know what I'm saying? That he, the Son of Man, would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know how you get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon at sundown till Sunday morning at daybreak. I don't know how you get three full days and three full nights. You're going to have to help me with that. That's that new math that I don't understand anymore. Now, it's my personal opinion that this is Tuesday afternoon. Tuesday afternoon, Jesus sends a couple of guys into the market and says, "Now listen, you're going to run across a guy who's carrying a pitcher. And you follow him home. And wherever he goes, you get to the master of the house and say, 'Listen, the Lord is ready. Where's the room that we're going to set up for the Passover? For the meal.' And they'll show you a large upper room furnished." So Tuesday night, they're having supper together. Jesus was not crucified on Friday. People say, well, it was the day before the Passover. Yeah, but if you'll read Leviticus 29 or 23, you'll find out that there were holy convocations and Sabbath days where they were to do no work interspersed there. So there really was a Sabbath day on Thursday, starting at sundown on Wednesday. He had to be off the cross by sundown. That's why it said in the Old Testament, "Accursed is he that hangeth upon a tree past sundown." Why? Because the next day was a holy convocation. They were to do no several work. And it was Thursday. You'll find that talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. But that's neither here nor there. It's Tuesday afternoon. It's Tuesday evening now. They have had supper. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover. So this supper is not the Passover meal. Otherwise, the word "before" wouldn't be there. I know English isn't my first language. I had to go to school to study it. But before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus... Now, what is the Passover? The Passover was the yearly commemoration or memorial to their deliverance from slavery. Remember the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors and how Joseph was sold into Egypt and he went into Egypt and then he was revealed unto his family, and Jacob and all the rest of his 11 sons and all their family went to Egypt, and there they prospered until another Pharaoh came along who knew not Joseph, and he oppressed the people and he made slaves out of them. 400 plus years they were slaves. And then God promised them a deliverer, and that was Moses. Moses came. And God gave 9 plagues to try to break the chokehold and the chains of slavery. The 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. God said, "I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to kill the firstborn. From the woman, the slave who works at the mill, all the way to Pharaoh and anybody in between." And he said in Exodus chapter 12, "You take you a lamb, a spotless lamb, and you kill it, and you take its blood, and you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, signifying our past, present, and future sins covered under the blood of that Passover lamb." And he said, "When I pass through the land, if I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's why it's called the Passover. The death angel did not go into those homes and kill the firstborn among those who did it by faith. They took that blood. Every year they were to celebrate this. Why do we not celebrate the Passover? For the exact same reason the folks in the UK do not celebrate the 4th of July. Did you know that? There's no 4th of July celebrations in London. Why? Because it wasn't their Independence Day. It was our Independence Day. I've never been in slavery, and neither my ancestors. I'm a Gentile. I've never been in slavery. The Passover was a picture that God's people were to do. God's Jews were to do. And they were to keep it year to year. So many pilgrims are in town at this time when Jesus is going to be observing the final and last Passover. Because the Bible says even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. He is the fulfillment of it all. Okay? Just giving you some background. So he's having supper with his 12 apostles. We know this to be the first church. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that there were first in the church was the apostles. That's why. It was just the 12 and Jesus. And they were there on that night. And it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now that's a powerful thought. How many of you always love to be on time? Anybody like to be on time, right? How many of you like to be early? Ms. Mix and I showed up early. We even got here before Brother Phil did this morning. Woo, man, it felt good. I was here early. Brother Phil said, you shouldn't have meet me here. I was late getting up. But no, I love being early. And the truth is, God is never late in his timing. And he's rarely early. But he's always on time. And you've heard of Eastern Standard Time and Central Standard Time, and sometimes it's John Standard Time. Sometimes I'm running late and it's just me, huh? God, Jesus knew that it was his time. See, five times in the book of John, they went to arrest him, but it wasn't his time. In John 2 and verse 4, Mary came to Jesus at the marriage of Cana of Galilee and said, listen, they have no wine. And he goes, what am I to do with thee, woman? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus knew that it is finally time. Now in John chapter 11, when we were with, or chapter 10, it was with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He told his apostles, even though we're going to go back to Judea and they're looking to arrest me, no one's going to take me 1 minute before God's timing. God knew when this was all going to come down. And Jesus said, listen, I have a timing. And we see divine timing. Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is a powerful thought. Do you love spring cleaning? We call it spring cleaning. We're going to take a day over the Christmas holidays and we're going to do some spring cleaning. You know what I'm saying? If it's broke, we are getting rid of it. If it's missing pieces, we're getting rid of it. If I haven't touched it in a year, we're getting rid of it. If it no longer fits, we are going through every door, every drawer, every closet. We're going to get what's under the bed. We don't know what's under the bed yet. But I have Tyvek suits I've ordered from Amazon with, the face mask and everything. Because we're going into the boys' bedrooms. And I got those red bags that say, health hazards or what do you call that? Nasty material, whatever. Oh, what is this? You just can't wait. I'm like so excited. We're going to get rid of everything. It's going to be great. You know what's cool about God? God does not throw away damaged things. God does not get rid of broken things. God does not get rid of misfits. I love that Santa Claus is coming to town, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer with that claymation, and he goes, hi, we're from the island of misfit toys. And it's funny. People say, what kind of church you got? Well, we're kind of the church of misfit toys. We're from all over. We're from different places. And we're all just a little damaged, aren't we? Aren't you glad God doesn't throw away broken things? In John chapter 6, you ought to underline this verse, John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That means, brothers and sisters, that there is no reason you can give God that he would throw you away. Isn't that a powerful thought? No matter how messed up, no matter how broken, no matter how misshapen, no matter how misfit you think you are, God... You say, well, you're going to get rid of things you haven't touched in a year. Let me tell you something. I don't know if God's touched you in the last decade, but God ain't going to throw you away. God will use you. And that's a verse you need to write down.
So divine timing. Jesus knew that his hour was come. And all things were set. The betrayal was set in motion. The money had been paid. The guards were ready at the temple. And the Father's plan of redemption of mankind was in motion. There was still time. Listen to me. God's plan and purpose of the ages was the redemption of mankind. Do you realize that of these six, there's 66 books in the Bible, but that's not all. That's not all the books that were written in those time periods. Well, why weren't they included in the Bible? Because one of the criteria was it had to talk about the redemption of mankind. It had to be part of the plan. You know, just because Paul wrote a book on how to make tents, it's historically accurate, it's practically accurate, doesn't make it scripture. If Peter would have signed his name to an Applebee's receipt, would that make it scripture? No. Doesn't mean it's not accurate, just means it's not talking about the plan. See, the fulfillment, the culmination of God's plan and purpose of the ages was the redemption of mankind. And it was coming to pass. It was coming. It was finally here. That's divine timing. Verse number 2, in the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, how does the devil work? Listen, up until this point, Satan has only been using thoughts to influence Jesus. It's the same thing that he uses for us. He uses thoughts and he influences people. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, you have the whole armor of God. And one of the things was you were to use the shield of faith. Back then, they would take a wooden shield and cover it in leather and dip it in water so that it was wet. So if they were shooting fiery arrows, it would catch into the shield and the water would put it out. God understands that the devil fights us here. The thoughts you thought you thought may in fact not be the thoughts you actually thought you thought you thought. Right? Because that's how it works. Because on the night they were around the fire, Jesus said, "Whom do you think that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Well done, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. No man told you that. But my Father only in heaven." The Holy Spirit spoke to him. That thought came from the Holy Spirit. But just a few minutes later, Jesus is like, "I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to betray. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to crucify me." And Peter goes, "No, you're not. I didn't leave my home and my family and my job so you can." And what does Jesus do? He turns around and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was he talking to Peter? No, that thought came from the devil. Yes, the devil and his angels. The spirit world is real. There are no such thing as ghosts, but there are demons and there are angels. And they try to influence us. Thoughts of suicide, thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of wrath, thoughts of malice. These are not from God. You did not get those from God. The Bible says in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Now it gets worse. Look at verse 27 of John 13. Look at it. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him," unto who? Unto Satan, "that thou doest, do quickly." How is that even possible? Do you realize that means Satan was in the room? Look, Satan is the most powerful being God ever created, but he can only be in one place at one time. That's it. So that evening, when the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was meeting and having that supper, that little fellowship meal, guess who was in the room? He was there. The thought that just come in your mind that distracted you from what I just said did not come from God. Now, it either came from your flesh or it came from one of his minions, but it didn't come from God. And you think to yourself, "Oh, that's all hocus pocus." No, I think I could go my entire life and never meet His Majesty Satan once and not feel cheated. But I know his minions mess with us. And all this time, he'd been... Do you think, honestly, Judas walked around for 3.5 years watching these miracles and just one day came to the idea that I'm going to betray the Son of God? No! Over time, Satan would nettle him and go, well, that isn't quite right, is it? Preacher didn't have that right, did he? He should have done this. He ought to have done that. He should have did this. Or remember back in John 12 when Mary broke the box of ointment and anointed Jesus? What was Judas's attitude? Hey, that should have been sold and given to the poor. But the discernment of the Holy Spirit said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He saw his influence slipping away. He saw Jesus heading for the cross and his ability to be the top people. Now, wait a second. Who's the guy who got to carry the money in the disciples? That's Judas. So who do you think the disciples trusted most? Judas did. They trusted Judas. All this time, Judas had been stealing. Because the devil will point out things and go, that's not quite right. I don't know why you're doing that. Oh, that money, oh, that would have been so sweet. You could have finally cashed out of this mess. Those thoughts that come into your head that are bitter, mean-spirited, and angry, and selfish, and self-centered, they did not come from the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that Satan is alive and well? Now, how did this happen? How could Judas be, how could he allow himself to be possessed? Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Satan was in the room. And when Judas had been entertaining these bitter and terrible thoughts all this time, selfish, self-centered thoughts, he gave the devil a place to fight from. He gave the devil place. He gave the devil an opening into his life. You know what's so cool about phones? I just love this. You know, you got news feeds and you got things that pop up and you just swipe them, right? You just swipe them and you're you're going through your news feed and maybe some cute baby face pops up. Oh, it's a baby. And you're like, oh, and it catches your eye. Or maybe some video, you know, it's going as it goes by and you're like, oh, that's cool. And it captures your attention. But stuff that just, I don't know, and just swipe, swipe. As thoughts come in your head, you need to do the exact same thing. My preacher used to say, you can't help it if a bird lands on your head, but it's definitely your fault if you let them build a nest. As things come in your head, as thoughts come in your head, if it's not from the Word of God, if it's not from God, you need to swipe it away. The Bible refers to the thoughts in our heart as strongholds. Things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. When you have that thought, I just should end it all because nobody loves me. That didn't come from God. You swipe that away. Just swipe it, cancel. I don't want to see that. That's garbage. That didn't come from God. And you're sitting there, and all the thoughts you come into your mind, you know, and it's like, no, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to eat that. And my mother-in-law, oh, I can't talk about my mother-in-law. Oh, okay, we'll talk about sunny things, you know. Whatever. You just need to swipe those thoughts because what happens is when that thought pops in your head and you pull it down and you give it authority in your life, it takes root. That anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that malice, the desire to see somebody else in pain because of the wrong they've done to you. That didn't come from Jesus. The betrayal, the thoughts of things, you should be swiping them. Just go, nope, nope, I'm not going to take it. Nope, not going to listen to that. Nope, not going to read that. I'm going to cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. This is where Judas lost the battle. Judas was not possessed at day one, nor was he possessed at year two or year three. It wasn't until this very night he was possessed. But the devil got an in because Judas would take those thoughts and bring them down and give them authority in your life. You've got to stop giving these thoughts authority. You are loved. You're loved by a being that has perfect love, who loves you the way you are, but loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. You have purpose. God has a plan. You have a reason. You have a thing. You have stuff that God wants you to do that only you can do. And anything that talks against that is not from God and needs to be swiped aside. Otherwise, you give place to the devil to fight you in your life. Look at verse number 3 of John 13. Knowing Jesus, knowing that God had given all things into his hand. You know another verse you need to memorize? Is John 10 and verse 27 and 28. I told you in John 6, it says that there's no reason you can give God that God would throw you away. But I got to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You can't even walk away. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said that all that God has given him is in my Father's hand or in my hand. And neither shall any man pluck them out. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. That no man is you. Even you can't pull yourself away. You're saved. You're saved by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God, brothers and sisters. There's nothing you can do that God would throw you away over. There's nothing you can do to pull yourself out. You're his. John 17, 11, he said, none of them were lost. John 18, 9, he said, this saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me. I have lost none, except the son of perdition, the one I never had to begin with. That's what Jesus said. So look at John 13 and verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. It's like he took off his outer coat. And he put on like an apron, a large cloth that he tied around his waist. Miss Mix got a new apron. It's all frilly and got dots on it and things like that. She was going to order me one that looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, had a six-pack, had black sides apron so I'd look skinny. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, woo! She said, I can't do that. You can't wear that outside. It'd be so embarrassing. Yeah, me too. So it's an apron. We wear aprons all the time, don't we? I put on an apron when I'm cooking and working with meat and whatever, and this is not a big deal. Imagine, they're eating, they're fellowshipping. Jesus gets up. He takes off his coat and he puts on an apron. Verse 5, after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Because the servant, the lowest seniority servant in the house is the one who got to wash feet. See, when you'd walk up to a Jewish home, there would be these big clay pots with water in them. And you'd knock on the door and a servant would come out and greet you and he'd have on an apron or she'd have on an apron and you'd stand there and she would take a cup or whatever and she'd wash your feet and dry them. I mean, you do this. Some of you folks don't wear shoes in the house for this very reason. You want to leave the dirt outside, right? I mean, that's not uncommon. People are people wherever you go, right? So that was what a servant did. But what we're about to see is Jesus modeling divine love. I mean, selfless humility is the very soul of divine love. Love in its purest form is indifferent to personal gain. It has no interest in personal satisfaction or self-aggrandizing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love seeketh not her own. These are not verses that you're unfamiliar with. But our capacity to love is directly related to our ability to humble ourselves. And the people that you find hard to love, it's because you have a hard time humbling yourself in that regard. But the lower you bring yourself in self-concern, the higher you go in concern for others. And as a Christian, we are to love people like this. All people like this. Jesus says in the same chapter, verse 34 and 35, you're going to be known as my disciples if you love like this. And people are going to know you belong to me. So in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. That means Peter wasn't the first. I don't know if it was Judas Iscariot, but Jesus is going to wash all 12 of those stinky feet. Now think about that for a second, y'all. They came for supper, and nobody washed their feet. Nobody. And nobody thought to wash Jesus' feet. And they're all reclining around the table. So I'm sitting here. Somebody else is sitting here. Somebody else is sitting here. I got feet right here in my face. Nobody thought to wash their feet, let alone wash Jesus' feet. Can you imagine Jesus coming in and sitting down? And see, in Luke, the Bible tells us that they have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're so busy arguing about who's going to be vice president and speaker of the house that nobody thought to wash Jesus' feet. He is God, by the way. He is Christ. He is their king. And nobody bothered to think of him.
So these 12 knuckleheads are laying around the table with Jesus, stinky, nasty feet. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Whoa, time out. This is not how things are going to be done in the new administration. I can just tell you that right now. No, whoa. You're going to wash my, you who is Christ, who I declared to be Christ, first is going to wash my feet, the sinner's feet. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. Yeah, pretty much. They don't get it. But if you're still listening, thou shalt know hereafter. Son, I'm trying to teach you something. That's what God says. I'm trying to teach you something. How many times have you and I resisted the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Because it came with pain. Because it came with sorrow. Because it came in the form of a need or a necessity that you couldn't fill in and of yourself. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't how I want you to teach me. Can't you teach me like it's my birthday and I get gifts? Can't you teach me? I'd love it if God taught through cake. I kind of look like God teaches through cake, doesn't it? But that's not how God teaches. Not all the time anyway. Sometimes it's through blessings. But sometimes his blessings have pain. And sometimes God's teachings come without warning. And thus, you didn't have an opportunity to decide whether you wanted it or not. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes God's teachings come and we're going to have to humble our pride and we don't like that. We don't want to have to ask for help. I don't want to learn this way. Isn't there a video I can watch? I don't do anything now without watching a video. Anybody go to YouTube? Man, I'm wearing YouTube out. I don't touch the truck without looking at YouTube. You know, every little thing goes wrong. Don't read that stupid book. Man, those guys need to learn technical writing a little better for users, you know. But you go to Google and man, it explains everything. Or to YouTube explains everything. My kids are like this. Can I just get an app? Why do I got to really learn this? Because maybe I won't even need it when it, you know, because math has changed. Thank you, modern education. But why do I got to do it now? Why do I got to learn this now? Why do I got to, son, I'm trying to teach you something. That's what God is saying. I'm trying to teach you something. Look at verse number 8. Peter said to him, thou shalt never, no, not ever, not now, not ever. Nowhere in my eternal understanding of existence will you ever wash my feet. See the pronoun? I mean, just see this subtle suggestion centered in concrete with this guy. Not ever. Thou shalt never wash my feet. This is not how you should be teaching me things. Look, just stop it. Quit it. That's not how I want you to do things. That's what he's saying. Just quit it. Peter didn't understand that Jesus' humiliation was not just going to be foot washing. It was going to extend all the way to Calvary where he'd hang nude on a cross as his life blood dripped down his arms, back, and legs and feet onto a sinful ground below where people mocked and others wept. His humiliation would extend that far. But when you think about it, the apostles had a triumphant view of the Messiah. The Jewish people still have this same view, that he will come on a white horse with a shield and rally the armies of Israel and overthrow those that will oppress them. Even after the resurrection, his apostles came to him and said, wilt thou now set up the kingdom? Acts 1 and verse 6. Will you do it now? I mean, you died for us, now let's get this done. How many of us have told God, no, I don't want this. I don't want it this way. I can't let you do this because I have no intention of reciprocating it back to you. None of those 12 knuckleheads washed Jesus' feet, and nowhere does it say they ever washed his feet. So that means he washed those 12 knuckleheads, went back down and sat down with dirty feet. That's what that means. What would you do if you're sitting in the crowd that night and you're watching this unfold? The Bible says he humbled himself as a servant. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name,
The Bible teaches us that through humility, God exalts us. Through humility, God teaches. Through humility, we are able to love. And through humility, God is able to empower us through His grace.
Verse 8, Jesus answered him and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, God's not a buffet. And listen, I know buffets, right? And He's not that way. You don't pick and choose. You get it the way He gives it. And Peter's like, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be right with you. I want to be with you. So look at the next verse. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Then give me a bath. If that's what it takes, then give me a bath." How many times has God tried to show us something? Whether it's in our children, or through our enemies, or through our spouse, through our neighbors. And we just didn't want it in that way or from that person. We would have took it from someone else. We would have grown from it. We would have internalized it. We would have taken it from somebody who loves us, somebody unconditionally. We would have went, "Yes, please, go right ahead." But God chose to use it in something humbling and humiliating for your good, and you stuck your chest out. You blowed up like a bullfrog and said, "Oh, you'll never, no, not never, no, not now, not ever, not in eternity that I can imagine, in the world that exists and makes sense to me in this dimension, will you ever." Those are words you shouldn't ought to use when it comes to God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's a whole lot more we can talk about. But today, brothers and sisters, God's blessings and God's teachings don't always come the way we're used to. But they're still from Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And Jesus said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You will understand better after a while. But you, by faith, need to say yes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It starts by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's got to be folks in a crowd this size who have said no to the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be saved. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I'll just keep what I got. Thank you very much. No, thank you kindly. And you've just been trying to pass yourself off like Judas, because passing yourself off has some side benefit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know who I'm talking to. As long as you keep your head down and your mouth shut, everybody thinks you're saved, and nobody knows. Satan's in the room. But you do. And it's your opportunity to respond. You don't understand it, but you've got to respond. You need to be saved. Christian, Peter's no different than us. God is not prone to do things the way we would do them. God is not prone. It's not usual for Him to take advice from me or from you on how He ought to do things. It's just not His way. How about we just say, "Yes, Lord, wash me. Wash me clean. Wash me thoroughly. Oh God, not just my feet, but every bit of me, please. I want it that bad. I want to be with you." Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the divine love that is shown here today. I'm thankful, God, how that your Son modeled it in front of us, that we would see it for ourselves. God, I'm thankful that we too can humble ourselves and show others your truth, your love. Let that be our desire today, that others will see you and me. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar's open.
Won't you come?
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I
have you
once
been washed?
Held dear,
have you let Christ take his blood and pay for your sin?
As loss, lead me to the cross where your love poured out.
You're just being obstinate
bring
to the one who loves
to
you.
My knees,
it's foolish.
Lord, I lay me down.
Christians,
rid
being
me
foolish
of myself,
isn't just for lost
I
people.
Belong to you.
Can God choose the method in which
oh,
he teaches us?
Me.
Can he be the one who chooses who he uses to teach us with?
Lead me to the cross.
Can he use, is it in his purview to use what he desires as the tools in which to make us like Christ? Can he have that choice? Can he do that? Will you let him?
Became flesh, bore my sin in death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we cannot say enough how much we appreciate you, how much we love you. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for loving us, even in our foolishness and hard-headedness, hard-heartedness. God, thank you for not giving up. Thank you for not throwing us away. Thank you for not allowing us to be foolish enough to walk away. Oh, God, grow us and change us. Let others see Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.